Good evening, everybody. Thank you for being here. Great to be together to dig into God's Word, and we continue to celebrate God for who He is, especially His attribute of faithfulness. God is so, so faithful to us. I'll get you up to speed real quickly here on our study last week, get you up to speed for tonight, and tilt that down just a little bit. Jim, would you mind to turn the lights down just a hair? I'm blinding the audience here. Or I'm blind too. We're all blind together. All right. So real quickly from last week, Jacob sent his son Joseph on a journey, if you remember, to go check on his brothers, to check on the flock. And the brothers over that time, they've kind of been stewing over Joseph's bad report. They've been stewing over their father's favoritism towards Joseph. And then also Joseph's dreams that said one day they would bow down to him. They've been stewing on this for some time. And Joseph arrives, they spot him in the distance, and they immediately come up with this plot to kill him. Reuben demands them, "You will not take his life." He comes up with this idea, "Let's just throw him in the pit alive." Of course, the brothers intended just to leave him there to starve to death, but Reuben planned to circle back and to rescue Joseph. Joseph is assaulted, thrown into the pit, and the brothers just ignore him. He's crying out for mercy, for help. They ignore him. They're enjoying their lunch together. And Reuben steps away for a little time, likely to take care of the flock with the traders passing through. And Judah takes charge. And right then, just so happens, right, no chance, but the providence of God, a group of Ishmaelite traders are passing through. And Judah throws out the idea, "Let's sell our brother into slavery." And that's what happens. Joseph is dragged out of the pit, roped up to a beast of burden, and transported on to Egypt. Meanwhile, Reuben circles back, looks into the pit. Joseph isn't there, and he's beside himself, right? He's the oldest brother. He's the one who's in charge of Joseph's care. And, you know, he knows he's in a world of trouble. Brothers quickly devise a plan together. "Let's trick our father. Let's dip Joseph's robe in blood. Let's let dad come to his own conclusions." And that's what happens. He sees the robe, thinks his son's been killed by a wild animal, and just goes into deep mourning for his son. And there's reason now in the story for Joseph to be bitter, reason for him to be angry, reason for him to be vengeful towards his brothers. But he makes a totally different decision, doesn't he? He chooses a totally different path in life. He chooses to trust in God's good providence. Really an example to us in this story. I want to share a modern day example of someone who found themselves in a somewhat similar circumstance. Joel Sonnenberg had cause to question God's providence. When he wasn't even 2 years old yet, he was in a horrific accident. There was a line of traffic at a toll booth, and a truck crashed into that line of cars, and the vehicle that Joel was in was kind of set ablaze, on fire, and it took minutes for them, agonizing minutes for them, to rescue Joel. He survived, but he suffered, obviously, terrible burns, excruciating pain, more than 50 surgeries to correct his issues, but, you know, being burned like that, still severely disfigured even after the surgeries. You know, bitterness would have been easy for Joel, but instead of rejecting God, he chose to allow God's love to fill his heart and really used his life experience as an opportunity to testify of what the Lord had done in his life. He's been featured through the years, national news programs like 48 Hours, A Public Eye with Brian Gumbel, went on to graduate from Taylor University, and here's the list of accomplishments the website listed for him. He's an Eagle Scout, pretty amazing if you know how rigorous that is, Discover Tribute Award winner, Western North Carolina Citizen of the Year, High School Student Body President. He had no idea how God would take that tragedy in his life and turn it for good, turn evil for good. You know, God doesn't promise to shield us from all evil in this world. We see this in the life of Joseph. You've likely experienced it in your very own life. God doesn't promise to shield us from evil, But we can believe, we can trust God that when evil comes, He's able to turn it for good, right? Romans 8, what is good? Good is that which glorifies God. He can use it in our lives to mold us and shape us as we see in Joseph's life. And He will use it for His glory to accomplish His purposes. We can trust Him in that. So God has now as Joseph strategically positioned in Egypt. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39, if you will. His brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Genesis 50 and verse 20, the saving of many lives. That's the end of the story. We're going to get there eventually. We know the story, most of us. We know that Joseph will experience great success in Egypt. The question this evening is, why? Why was Joseph so successful in Egypt? The answer is found four times in our text. Pretty obvious to us, the theme. And it's this. The Lord was with Joseph. Read that four times in the text, in the narrative of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. Yahweh, the Lord, right? That covenant name of God. This is significant. I hadn't seen this before, but that name Yahweh is repeated eight times here in our text, Genesis 39, and then never again in the rest of Joseph's life story. Very interesting. And we can glean something from that. During the most uncertain time of Joseph's life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, was at work to bring about His covenant promises. Joseph was never alone. He was never alone. We see that theme too as we've been studying his life. Joseph was never alone. Jacob was never alone. And you go right back through the patriarchs. One of my go-to passages at funerals, you may have heard me preach this passage before, is Psalm 139. And the reason I'll share that is when a family is grieving and hurting, I always feel like it's helpful for them to hear that God is with them, that God is there in their midst with them, beside them, walking with them through the difficult time. And that passage, Psalm 139, David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Right? The Lord is everywhere present all the time. In the heights, in the depths, far east, far west, He's everywhere present, which means you're never alone. The person grieving the loss of a loved one is never alone. The person going through a diagnosis is never alone. A life tragedy or difficulty, never alone. You're never, ever alone. He'll never leave you or forsake you, right? All those precious promises. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with you. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. All those precious promises. Really, our theme for tonight is this. True success in life can only be attributed to the presence of the Lord. Right? You can't be successful apart from Him and apart from His presence. I'll give you our outline real quickly. Genesis 39 here. First, the presence of God in transportation. Second, the presence of God in temptation. And then third, the presence of God in tribulation. So let's start with Joseph's life as a testimony of the presence of God in transportation. And I kind of mean a change of scenes here for Joseph as he's transported from his homeland and Dothan, which is where he was, and all the way across to Egypt. A difficult, long journey for him. He arrives in Egypt at the peak of Egypt's power. If you look with me, chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. And now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. There's our first reading of that phrase, that sentence. The Lord was with Joseph And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. So Joseph was bought from the slave block by Potiphar, a royal bodyguard who likely protected Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the country would prosper under the reign of Pharaoh during the 15th dynasty. Egypt, obviously, one of the advanced ancient civilizations politically, militarily, agriculturally, and slaves were exploited for that advancement, for that development of the civilization. Egypt, also a land of great spiritual darkness. The Egyptians worshipped over 2,000 gods. They also worshipped Pharaoh himself. So think about poor old Joseph here. Talk about the change of scene, this foreign culture, this new place where he finds himself. He's been transported to this place. You can kind of picture him looking on the horizon, the Nile and the pyramids, whole different landscape. The sound of worshipers chanting to the sun god Re. Smell of Egyptian cuisine, right? Everything is foreign to Joseph. Seems like he's been abandoned, right? Seems like he's all alone, been abandoned by God. He's been abandoned by his brother. Seems as if he's all alone. But then we read that statement, don't we? The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. How can that be? How can that be? How can he be successful? It's the presence of God. The presence of God. Joseph stands out in the house of his Egyptian master. Look with me at verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him. That's Joseph. And the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended to him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. So Potiphar recognizes it. He can see, witness that the Lord is with Joseph. Everything he does is successful. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's a man of integrity. We'll see that even more in his life here very soon in this story. What a testimony he had there in that land of spiritual darkness in Egypt. He rises to a position of leadership. And as I said, only the Lord can see two things, right? His providence. Only he can see two things like this. It's the Lord who gave him success. Joseph was faithful over a little, and the Lord set him over much. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? From the teachings of Jesus, true of every leader. Remember, the disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And then Jesus teaches them in Matthew chapter 20, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God is taking this season in Joseph's life as a slave, as he's responsible over a little. He's developing his character, and then he's going to set him over much, preparing him for future leadership, even greater leadership than he's already experiencing now here in the household of Potiphar. Look, the story continues here in verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I had a pretty good life there for Potiphar. So God richly blesses Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Interesting language there, right? This is a fulfillment of a promise. That promise that God made generations before to the great grandfather, I believe it was, Abraham. I will bless you, and make your name great, God said to Abraham, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Right? The more favor that Potiphar shows to Joseph, the better things go in his household, right? Fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Kind of ironic though, isn't it? Joseph was considered a curse in his own home among his brothers, but now he's considered a blessing in Potiphar's house. That's the faithfulness of God. That's the faithfulness of God in the life of Joseph. His promises are true and sure. When he feels near to us and when he feels distant, when he seems to be far away, of course he never is. I was reminded of one of God's promises about success that'll kind of help as a segue here to get us into the next episode of Joseph's life. It's Joshua 1:8 and 9, probably a familiar passage to you. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Second main thought for tonight is the presence of God in temptation. Joseph is confronted with these immoral sexual advances from Potiphar's wife. If you look with me at verse 6 in the second part. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Right? The reason for those advances is pretty clear. Joseph's chiseled, right? He's a ripped dude. And he's a good-looking guy, too. Now, this is written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you've got a guy who's very buff here and very good-looking. If you remember what was said about his mother, Rachel, before, remember she was described in a similar manner, beautiful in form and appearance. So Joseph's kind of like my children, right? Joseph inherited his good looks from his mother. From their mother, excuse me, not from their father. A Potiphar's wife doesn't have a chance with Joseph. It has nothing to do with good looks. It has everything to do with character, right? Joseph is way, way out of her league. And as Joseph rises in Potiphar's household, she takes notice. And I kind of imagine Potiphar's position here. She was probably beautiful in form and appearance as well. Joseph's a slave. She makes her demands for him to sleep with her. But she's really the slave, isn't she? Joseph's not the slave. She's the slave. She's a slave to sin. Joseph is sustained. So practical here for us. Joseph is sustained in temptation by God's presence. The presence and the power of God. Look with me at verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. This is impressive, right? Joseph, 17 or 18 years old, right? All of us men remember that phase of life, okay? Miles away from home. He's been through a lot. He's lonely and depressed. Beautiful woman is throwing herself at him. Why not indulge, right? No one would ever know. In fact, if Joseph reasons this through, it's really expected of a slave, right? She's making these demands because he's a slave. But Joseph refuses. He refuses to compromise. Two reasons. It's a violation of his master's trust. But way, way more importantly, it's a sin against God, a sin against Almighty and Holy God. Joseph is in quite the predicament here. He can't leave, right? He's a slave in Potiphar's household. He can't leave. He can't tell Potiphar. This would bring shame upon Potiphar, his master. And what if he didn't believe him? So Joseph is in quite the predicament. He refuses. That's all he can do is persevere day after day after day. And his steadfast commitment to purity here is a real testimony of God's presence with him. Joseph understood God's good design for sex and marriage, right? One man united to one woman for a lifetime. He knew that. Genesis 2:24. He had and knew that truth. He also understood the warning of a father to a son. Proverbs 5. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. So Joseph, he understands this. He avoids this woman like the plague. That's what she is, according to Proverbs 5. She is a plague. Her feet go down to death. Refuses to be with her. Right? Not just lie with her, but to be with her, the text says. No leading her on. No inappropriate relations. No inappropriate physical touch. No private discussions. Joseph has established boundaries. This is wise. This is good. This is good for us to do as well, to set good boundaries, safeguards in our lives. Not just in our interactions with the opposite sex, but what we consume, right, on the internet and television and movies and music and social media. And we could go on and on with that list. But this really stood out to me. The greatest deterrent, really, based on our theme tonight, this is so true. The greatest deterrent of sin is knowledge that God is with us. God is with us all the time. It's a fearful thought, a frightful thought when we think about the things we engage our minds and our bodies in. Sin committed behind locked doors in a dark room is done in the presence of a holy God. If that doesn't deter us from sin, I don't know what will. Hebrews 4:13, no one is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. A sobering scripture there. True of sexual sin, lust, sin done in secret, really every sin done in secret. There's no such thing in the eyes of a God before whom everything is open. From lust to greed to bitterness to worry, and we could keep on going right down that list. David got it right when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I want to encourage you with this too. Overcoming temptation and sin is more than just good planning. Okay? It's much more than good planning. It's a matter of God's gracious provision. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse I memorized long ago. No temptation has overtaken you. I'm going to read it because I wrote it down in the ESV. I learned it in the King James. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What a promise. Another one of God's great and precious promises. We don't have to sin. It's because God is faithful. And He always provides a way of escape. Always. He's always faithful to do so. Here's the trick. We got to run through the door. Right? We got to run through the door, which is what Joseph quite literally does in our story. Look at verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Let's stop there. So Joseph's got these safeguards, but the opportunity still presents itself. I know you've been there before in some area of your life. And Joseph finds himself in this instance in the clutches of a seductive woman. Sometimes you have to take a stand in the face of temptation. Okay? That's not what Joseph does here, but sometimes you have to take a stand. Self-control, right? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You've got to cry out to God for help and yield yourself to His control. He's equipped you. He's equipped you to fight back against the enemy, to fight back against temptation with His sword, which is what? The Word of God. Jesus did that. Three times Jesus quoted God's Word when He was tempted in the wilderness. He didn't run, but the devil ran from Jesus. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, very fitting for Joseph's life. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I encourage you, memorize specific verses that can help you in your battle with temptation. Sometimes you have to stand. Sometimes you got to run. And that's what Joseph does. Joseph takes that way of escape. He runs literally out of the house. You can kind of picture it going down. There's a real struggle here. He struggles to set himself free. And as he does, his garment, his robe, this clothing is stripped away from his body. He runs out of the house in godly fear, and Potiphar's wife is there holding his garment in her hand. Like what one Puritan preacher said, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. That's good. It's the second time. Tommy brought this up last week. This is the second time an article of clothing is used in a plot against Joseph. Potiphar's wife, used to getting what she wants. Look with me at verse 13. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Let's stop there for a moment. Potiphar's wife, quite adept at lying here, very skillful liar, garners the support of the whole household, makes these false accusations against Joseph. In her thinking, to be attacked by a Hebrew was bad enough, but to be attacked by a Hebrew slave was absolutely horrifying. She blames her husband, right? Master brought this man into the house. You did this. How could you? This man has humiliated me. So she shifts the blame over to her husband. Why is she doing this? She wants to provoke him to wrath against Joseph. It works. It works, but God is still present with Joseph, which leads us to our final thought. I'm on target, I think. 8 minutes. I'm doing my best. We're going to try to make it here. All right. The presence of God in tribulation. So roller coaster ride for Joseph, right? Favorite son to humble slave to trusted leader, now to innocent prisoner. Man, it doesn't get any harder than that. A roller coaster ride. Look at verse 19. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Let's stop there. Her words obviously are effective. No one can contest them except for Joseph, the one who's being accused. It's interesting that Joseph isn't immediately executed. He should have been, really. Right? A Hebrew slave, a prominent leader in Egypt, messing around with his wife. Joseph should have been a dead man, but he's not. You have to wonder what Potiphar's really angry about, who he's angry at. Is it Joseph or is it his wife, right? She obviously shamed her husband here. She slandered him. Maybe, I don't know, reading between the lines, she may have a reputation already for seducing men. Regardless, it doesn't seem to me that Potiphar is convinced by this story that she's sharing. So, if this is true, how could he protect Joseph yet maintain his honor? If he denied the accusations, obviously that would bring public shame. Something had to be done. He doesn't execute Joseph, but sends him off to prison. We get a little glimpse of Joseph's time there in prison in the early days. Psalm 105, verses 18 and 19. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him there, and he would pass. Joseph would pass with flying colors. Never doubted God's presence. Not in adversity, not in prosperity. Never doubted. He rises again. It's incredible. Joseph rises again in prison to a position of prominence. Look at verses 21 through 23, the end of our text. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. It's amazing. It's amazing. And again, Joseph's success can only be attributed to God's presence with him. His steadfast love, his gracious providence. The warden entrusts more and more and more responsibility to Joseph. Sounds familiar. Remember, Potiphar did that before. And now he's to the point where he concerns himself with nothing in the prison. Just as Potiphar concerned himself with nothing in his house. Everything Joseph does is successful. I want to share just a couple quick words of encouragement in closing here. God often uses tribulation in our lives to mold us and form us and shape us on this side of the cross into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." James 1, 2 through 4 might also come to your minds. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face or meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I can't think of a better example of those two passages of Scripture than the young man, Joseph. We can face tribulation with joy. Why? Because we know for certain it has a purifying effect in our lives. God never, ever wastes suffering. He's bringing us to spiritual maturity. So here we are. The Lord has positioned Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Yet another step along the way of fulfilling that promise, those covenant promises, making a great nation, saving Joseph's family, Messiah will come. I close real quickly with just a word from Max Lucado. You'll get through this. His book challenges us to be more sponge and less rock. This is from his book. "God surrounds us in the same way that the Pacific surrounds an ocean floor pebble. He is everywhere, everywhere, above, below, on all sides. We choose our response, rock or sponge, resist or receive." And Lucado urges the reader, open every pore of your soul to God's presence. That's what Joseph did. And Joseph enjoyed great success. Not by the world standard, but by God's standard, by biblical standard. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we praise you again tonight for your faithfulness. Thank you for Joseph, his example, your presence with him, your providential work in his life. Help us to rest in those truths that we find here, God, that you are indeed faithful, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, that you're molding and shaping us, building character, making us more like your Son. God, help us to be faithful with a little. And then if you do, God, choose in your will to set us over much, help us to be faithful there because of the lessons we've learned. We love you. We praise you. Father, be with that church member right now who's in the valley, discouraged, depressed, hurting. God, just show your presence to them in a very real and supernatural way. Help them to know how close you are to them. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. 1 minute before 8, a new record for Pastor Dan. God bless you.